Christian greetings to everyone tonight. In our Master's name, the Jesus who loves us. In the message tonight, we want to look at some Old Testament texts. We know that we stand in New Testament times. We have in our hands the entire inspired Word of God. Jesus came to earth, lived and taught his disciples and us as his people how to live. He taught us through the Sermon on the Mount. He taught us as he and the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write the rest of the New Testament. He died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for our salvation. He was laid in the tomb, and one glorious morning he arose from the dead. After he ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to live and abide with all who will trust and obey him. As God's people, we live in the light of these realities, and as ambassadors for Christ, we live from day to day, endeavoring by the grace and help of God to let our light shine in a very dark world. We try to contribute what we can to our local assembly of brothers and sisters, and in turn do what we can for the kingdom of God wherever he calls us. Every one of us here tonight contributes what we can to our respective family life. Some of us are very involved with meeting our financial obligations and earning too, so that we have to give. And yet the burden of this message tonight is the very fact that we can merely go through motions of religious activity. It is possible tonight to have a religious profession without a Holy Ghost possession. We can attend church and look right, but it is possible that we do not have the unction from above to make our orthodoxy or our doctrine function. We can know the ordinances, we can know the standards, we can know those things, but do we have the unction from on high to make that function day by day? Throughout the history of plain people, there are far too many cases where people live a double life. In church and some aspects of public life, things look good and sound right, and yet when they are at home, lives are far from godly order. And as I meditate on these realities, and have been for a while, one of the passages that came very, very strong to my thinking was that of Psalm 15, and I invite your attention there tonight. As I mentioned, tonight we will be looking at Old Testament text. Psalm 15. And verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's turn back a few pages to Psalm 24. The question in verse 3 of Psalm 24 is very, very similar to that of the first verse of Psalm 15. It says, Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Do you want to know the answer to that question, don't you? The psalmist tells us, it says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Old Testament text. We don't read about the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost in this passage. We don't read about the precious blood of Christ that takes away our sins. This is Old Testament. We understand that. But looking at it through our glasses, perhaps we could say, or looking at it from our point of view, are there any things here that would speak to your heart and mind tonight? But what happens if God's people do not live this way? What happens if we just disregard the word of the Lord? And what happened in their generation if they did not live the way God asked them to? We find a description of that in Jeremiah chapter 9. I was very impressed with the fact that through our devotional this evening, God led Brother Stephen to have a devotional from Jeremiah 29. But I want to go just a little earlier in the same book to chapter 9. And we will read some words that describe the people as they were going into captivity and prior to captivity and reason for which they went into captivity. It's because the very principles that we read about in Psalm 15 and in Psalm 24, somebody was not paying attention to them. And that's exactly why they went into captivity. There was a multitude of evil that was going on among the people that were so called the chosen people of God. And yet, although we live in 2017, there are many people who claim to be Christians who are living no different than what we see here in Jeremiah chapter 9 and are not living the kind of life that we read about in Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. And that is the burden of the message tonight. The message tonight is probably more for those who have named the name of Christ and who are trying to walk in obedience to his word, but it can be for anybody. So we trust that God would speak to us through his word. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Compare these thoughts here to what we just heard out of Psalms. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. Why? For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they are proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And Brother Stephen already explained to us what happened. And why was it? Because God's people that acted sometimes religious, and maybe they even offered a sacrifice once in a while, but all the time they were living in sin. And it names a whole bunch of them there. And you find, if you look at that against what we just looked at in the Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, it's like totally opposite people. It's like not even the same. Not at all. In fact, it's like poles of difference. Poles apart, could we say. Tonight, what I plan to do by the help of God is simply go down through this little passage in Psalm 15 and maybe drawing once in a while a thought from Psalm 24. And we just want to let God examine our hearts tonight. I want him to examine my own heart, because there is that real possibility that in some area of my life, I could just be doing somewhat better. The first question here is, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? These are questions that ought to get the attention of every believer, everyone who has a desire for God. We ought to be thinking about this type of questions once in a while. What can I do to come into the presence of our God, the great and high God, the high and holy God, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy? What can I do to come into his presence? For the children of Israel, this probably had the focus of being in the temple in Jerusalem. I don't know what all their concept was of life beyond this life. It sometimes is a bit hard to know what the Old Testament saints thought about as they thought about what happened after their death. Some of them are clear, as in Job. Once in a while, even in the Psalms, David or someone refers to days ahead. What happens beyond the grave? But what was the average thought that those people had at that time? I don't know. But whenever they thought about standing in God's holy hill, it probably had to do with their concept of Jerusalem. But for us, we should be thinking about our eternal home in glory. We ought to be thinking about our standing before a holy God, how our life really lines up or does not line up with his holy word. We do well to remember the letters to the seven churches and the promises that at the end of every letter to the ones that overcome. If you look at the letters to the seven churches, just a sidebar to what we're looking at here, but at God gave a greeting to them. He pointed out in some cases at least some very good points. If he had any words of correction or criticism, he gave that. And then he said at the very bottom of every letter of the seven letters in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, he gives a promise to the one who overcomes. And that is a solemn warning, because it gives almost in the writing there that not everyone will. And that's a sobering thing for me tonight. That among the people of God and people who are part of a church, if you please, there may be that real possibility that somebody at the end of life's journey will not have overcome, but will rather have succumbed to the temptations and the evils of society, or in some weak moment, threw their faith away. And that is, to me, a very solemn and sobering thing. It can happen. Another aspect to consider is what kind of life is acceptable to God. What kind of life is really a living sacrifice of worship to him? And as we think about these words, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who will live a life of holiness? Who will live a life of godliness in this untoward generation? Who will do it? What is God looking for? Who will stand in his holy place? Who will fill the responsibilities of being a father and a mother in our generation? Who will be that fill the responsibility of being a living testimony to an ungodly neighbor or friend, someone that you have met and know, an ungodly customer? Who will be that person? Who will leave a holy example of godliness? And how is that done? That's the burden tonight. The questions that are asked here are very appropriate for every child of God to ponder, I do believe. So we're going to go down through these verses specifically. Psalm 15, we're going to concentrate our time here. And we'll just see what the Lord has for us. Verse 2, the first phrase, he that walketh uprightly. The Bible speaks a lot about how we walk. And rightly so, because there are two ways. There are only two ways. And you and I tonight are on one of two ways. I tell people sometimes that either we are walking with our faces toward the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, with our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We either have our eyes on him or we have our eyes on the world and Satan and what he offers us. We're either heading one direction toward the light or we're heading toward the darkness. One of the two. But walking uprightly indicates that we're heading toward God. And you know, there's a lot of people that worry about, if I give my heart to Jesus tonight and don't know very much about the Bible, maybe your neighbors, maybe one reason they don't come to this church is because they're worried about that very thing that you people have been taught some of this stuff since your children or since before you knew anything. You went to church and you heard preachers preach and knew the song Jesus Loves Me and from who knows what all. And they're worried about how they could ever, ever, ever grow in the image of God and have a new life, a new home, and new whatever. How could that ever be? But one way that happens is if they're willing to take the first step. And I compare it sometimes to a ladder. A ladder that's going toward glory. And to take the first step is to begin. And God, through his Holy Spirit and the patience of brothers and sisters who are doing God's will and willing to teach and willing to show by example and teaching, they could take another step. And little by little, they take another step. And one thing very interesting about converts is the fact that whenever they get into the walk of life, eventually they'll open the Bible and they can teach us a thing or three. I find that very interesting. I've seen it many times. And after a while, they can ask us some questions that although we might have been taught from little on up, there's still things that they can teach us. Why? Because their faces are on Jesus and they're taking another step up and another step up. But have you ever seen a person who maybe has gotten to a certain point and yet their lives are turned toward worldliness? The love of worldly things, the love of worldly entertainment and music. And do you know what? While somebody's going up the ladder toward Jesus and toward glory, they're coming down. And they might still have maintained the appearance. They might have still maintained that godly look. And they can hang on to that sometimes for a long period of time, but their heart is settled in the pit. They're headed towards eternal damnation, and yet they can appear right and look right. And this passage tonight is saying he walks uprightly. He walks uprightly. She walks uprightly. The one that's going to abide in God's tabernacle. The one who will be in his holy hill someday. The one who will make it to the New Jerusalem. These are serious words. There are only two ways. And we cannot serve two masters. The Bible's very clear about that. In the New Testament, we read terms like this. It says here, walketh uprightly. In the New Testament, we read, walking circumspectly toward them that are without. No, I'm sorry, walk circumspectly, which walk with consciousness, walk with awareness. Christian, walk carefully, danger is near. And there's other words in that song. Walk with wisdom toward those that are without. Walk with wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Walk with wisdom. We find various places in the scripture, specifically in 1 John. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. We ought to walk in the light. Nothing hidden. What is it that sometimes has happened to all of us, I'm sure, at some point in life, young or old, what has happened that whenever someone walked into the room when we were on a certain device? Oh, quick zap that off the screen. Don't want someone to see it. What makes that? What makes it whenever we're doing something, we just kind of keep looking around, make sure no one's come around the corner, a little bit like a child trying to steal a cookie or something out of the candy jar. You know what I mean? That's the thing that you just don't want mom or dad to find out about it. And many times, too often, people who name the name of Christ live the same kind of thing. They don't want someone to see this. They wouldn't want to be caught at this place. They wouldn't want to be caught by the cash market where they go just about every day for a cup of coffee anyhow, just taking that slow, casual glance there at those magazines that are pretty obvious. Just wouldn't want to be caught there, but something kind of... And the Bible says, walk with wisdom, walk in the light. As he is in the light. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Many other verses could be used to speak of walking uprightly in daily life. It has to do with that word called integrity. Do we know what integrity is? It's very important to know what integrity is. Uprightness in day-by-day life. It says here, he worketh righteousness. God is not as interested tonight in our religious profession or our religious and our righteous intentions. But in the end of time, in the end of our lives, we're going to be judged by our works. Worketh righteousness. God is interested, I'm sure, to a degree in what you profess. He's interested in what you intend to do. But in the end of time, we'll be judged by our works, what we have done and what we have not done. That will judge us in the last day. And it will be compared by the standard of the word of God. The words that I have spoken unto you, they shall judge you in the last day, it says in John chapter 12, and I think it's about verse 48. The Bible is full of teaching about righteous living. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. An interesting detail to me in this study was the verse that I read in Luke chapter 1, where the gospel writer, where Luke the gospel writer, writing to Theophilus, describes Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And he says this about them, and they were both righteous, walking before God. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, I don't know who all the married couples are here tonight. I know that some of you, but there's people here tonight that I do not know. But what a testimony if God could say about you, brother, and you, sister, as husband and wife, that they walk, both of them walk righteously before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And I find it so interesting that God chose a couple like that when he wanted to send John the Baptist into this world. And what a tremendous testimony that would be if at the end of your life and mine, God would be able to say that this person has walked in righteousness before me. That's a lifelong goal. God help us to that end. He speaketh the truth in his heart. We're still in verse 2 of Psalm 15, the last phrase. He speaketh the truth in his heart. Brothers and sisters, tonight we need honesty from the inside out. We just have to have it. God's people need a deep love for the truth and an intense hatred for lying and deceitfulness. What is lying, anyhow? Lying, from what I understand and limited knowledge that I have, is actions done or words said with the intention of deceiving somebody. That is lying. We need an intense hatred for lying and deceitfulness. We just cannot go there. In Romans chapter 12, it teaches us, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Over there in Philippians chapter 4, it talks about whatsoever things are true. Think on these things. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read, having your loins girt about with truth. Psalm 51 says, Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And we need that honesty from the inside out. We so badly need it. Let me ask you some questions tonight. These are not original with me. But they, every time I think through this, it makes me aware of how subtle lying can be. Are you, brother, lying to your wife? Are you lying to your girlfriend? Are you lying to your church leaders? Are you lying to your husband? about your relationships or whatever is going on? Are you lying to your boss whenever you report those hours at the end of the week? You know very well what you were doing, and yet just put it down anyhow. You ought to deduct about 2 hours for surfing internet or who knows what with your smartphone. But yeah, we'll just put it down. It kind of all comes out in the wash anyway. Are you lying? Oh, lying is so deceitful. Lying is going to take a lot of people to eternal damnation. Are you lying? God desires truth. He says, "He that speaketh the truth in his heart." Oh, we need to have an intense love for truth. Verse 3. "He that backbiteth not with his tongue." Book of Proverbs tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. What does backbite mean? It means to speak evil of, to slander, more than likely and most often an absent person. It's to defame. It is to revile. Proverbs also tells us that a whisperer separateth chief friends. A whisperer. Somebody that's going around telling stories. Gossiping. "Hey, did you hear the latest? Did you hear what happened over there? That's just so stupid. Wouldn't you imagine such a thing?" Really. Backbiting. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Oh, I think about that verse again and again. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Some juicy story just left my tongue, and the judge is standing by the door. He's ready to come any moment. What a challenge. And God knows it. God knows it. In Romans 1, when it describes character of men in evil times, evil men, one of the characteristics is they're backbiters. I think it gives a similar word there in 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, and I think it's about chapter 3. I didn't look up nearly all the verses, but there's a reason why the Bible says, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another." And how many times has it happened in church history? Wherever a little story got started and somebody added their 10 cents and the other added their $10 to the story, and before long it gets back to the person who it's being told about and details are all askew, and the person begins to feel left out and begins to feel like on the margins of church life, and after a while they find just some other place to go to church. And it all started with some evil rumor, and maybe it did have truth in it. Many times there is a degree of truth in every rumor. I understand that. But how do we handle it? "You bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another." And I'm going to tell us something tonight. Every church split that you have ever seen, I think I'm safe in saying that. If I'm wrong, somebody can correct me on that. Every family feud that you've ever seen, I dare to say tonight that there's a violation of one of the principles we're looking at tonight. I dare to say every problem that has ever come up between partners in business, there's been a violation of something in Psalm 15. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm stand correction on that. But I believe this stuff tonight because the Bible says it. And these are challenges for me every day. Usually, if there is a problem in a brotherhood or congregation, someone is often guilty of one of these sins. And backbiting is a big one, a real big one. "Nor doeth evil to his neighbor." None of us here, as far as I know, have intentions of doing evil to our neighbors. But what about loving our neighbors as we love ourselves? That can be a real challenge. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:29, "Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee." In the story of the Good Samaritan, we can read at least an idea of who our neighbor is. And maybe we don't want to do anything evil to our neighbor. We don't want to do anything good for him either. And I know some neighbors are different than others. And some neighbors it's not easy to love. I knew that. I remember the night when a neighbor boy broke into our house on a Wednesday night. A neighbor boy broke in there. My wife was a young mother of four children in preschool age approximately, and she was doing some homeschooling with a first grader when we finally had one. And it was hard for her to get baked goods around sometimes, and one day she spent a special time in baking. She made a cake or three and some cookies, and I remember seeing that stuff as we walked out the door Wednesday evening going to church. We got home, the door was ripped off the back of the house, and about half of a cake was gone and a bunch of cookies too. And we found out later some other stuff was missing from our house. It's not easy to love a neighbor boy like that. I could tell you more of that story, but maybe that'll suffice. It's easy to do evil to neighbors that don't do good to you. It really is. Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. It says there, the last phrase of verse 3. What is a reproach? To disgrace or to shame, to blame, to censure. This goes right almost back to the same idea as backbiting. To pick up some kind of a rumor and run with it, make sure that the next 50 people I hear hears about this great big thing that happened. And sometimes it just isn't necessary to repeat it. Somebody said in a song one time, you can talk about me anytime you want to, but please do it on your knees. Because sometimes when them rumors run from tongue to tongue and mind to mind and imaginations get added to everything else, oh, it gets so out of proportion. I just want to remind us tonight, most of us today probably ate a piece of bread, right? Somebody, or at least within the last week, we've eaten a piece of bread. And you know very well, you've done it probably hundreds of times, most of you, or sometimes more than that, who knows. You all know the experience of taking a piece of butter off that butter stick or dipping something out of some margarine can and putting it on that butter, on that bread, putting that butter on that bread or margarine or whatever the name happens to be. But a rumor as is hard to unspread as that butter is. To take all that butter back off that bread and put it back on that stick the way it was off that margarine plate. Imagine such a thing. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. And that's the way it is when rumors go from person to person to person to person. You can't get them back. You can't get it back. It's hard to get it back. And what happens if it was untruth? And what happens if it destroys a brotherhood? May God help us to be careful what we say. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt. We need a proper view of the ungodly. We all know very well how the Old Testament people related to the heathen. All the way up until David's time, there was wars like everything against the ungodly, against idol-worshiping nations. It was drastic, the measures they took against heathen people. I don't know why all God allowed that in that time. But in New Testament times, things are much different. But we still need to be careful about our relationships with those who do not know God. We need to learn tonight to hate sin, but love sinners, just like Jesus did. He hated sin. He spoke against sin. He preached against sin, but he loved sinners. And somehow there is a holy necessity for God's people to be able to talk about someone's need of Jesus and the why they live the way they live and what they do that does not come in accordance with the Word of God and stuff for which they will be judged someday. There, we need to keep that in mind, but they need to know at the end of the day that we still love them and care about them. They need to know that. Otherwise, they will never darken the door of our churches. They will never care to come and be part of our type of belief. But whenever they see a person that hates sin and loves Jesus and loves to talk about Jesus and offer salvation through Jesus and a better life through Christ, it comes up. At least you can have somewhat of a friendship with that person. Oh, we need to have a love for the sinner and an hatred for sin? What thoughts go through your mind as you see things? On Saturday evening, I was pulling into a gas station. I walked up and watched a lady jump out of a vehicle and walk into the cash market. And some of you know the kind of weather we've had in the last week around here. It's not much different here than at home. It was strong wind, gusty wind, cold wind, hardly above freezing all day long. This lady jumped out with sleeveless something on her top and ran into the cash market. And all I could see as she went in there, when anything exposed of her skin, was tattoos from one end to the other. And then she came tearing back out to the car, jumped in, grabbed a hoodie, put it on. In the meantime, a man that was sitting in the passenger seat of the car got out and started pumping fuel with metal in his face almost any place you could imagine. And I noticed the lettering on the car. They evidently have a tattoo business. He told me he's from the town of Mannheim. And quickly, he was done pumping his gas. He jumped in that car and went, and I just thought to myself, what would Jesus do with that carload of that couple in that car? What can I do? And it was just a couple of moments, I mean a minute and a half possibly, that he was still there when I was there. But what would Jesus do? Would Jesus care about that? The other day, two of our children were out sledding on the hill. The four-year-old came home and said, Daddy, there was a man out there. He was really different. He had a long ponytail. I said, oh yeah? I said, Jelani, I said, do you realize that probably the reason that that man has a long ponytail is because he doesn't know Jesus? Our children can know those things. Just tell them so. That's what we tried to teach our children. We're no big examples in any way. Just take it as a point, an idea. The reason that person doesn't dress modestly is because they don't know Jesus. At least they don't want to obey Jesus. And see, and then you can use that as a very teachable moment for those little ones, for young people. Young men, if you're ever tempted to look where you shouldn't look, did you ever think that that picture that you see hanging on that wall in that garage, that whatever you call it, picture there, that lady will someday stand before the judgment bar of God, and if she don't repent, she's going to eternal hell. And if you stand there and lust after her in your heart, you're going to the same place if you don't repent. Oh, these thoughts ought to grip our hearts, because the world is headed to an eternal hell. And what are we doing about it? And this is real to me. But it says here in Psalm 15, verse 4, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Honoreth them that fear the Lord. It's one of the most amazing things to go into a place, an airport, a place of business, and find somebody else. They might not practice the seven ordinances in the same way you do. They might not have exactly the same practice, but if you talk to them but for a short time, you find out this person actually knows Jesus. This person actually is serious about his walk with God. And although we might not fellowship in the same church building, if there's a heart for God and a love for truth, we ought to appreciate that. We ought to pray for that person so God can lead them further, if it is his will, so they can know more about God. It is God's design that his people have their closest and dearest associates among those who are of like faith and practice. And Brother Sherwin Weaver has said in my hearing at least once that we need to make church life the center of our life. That means that on a night when there's prayer meeting, we try to get around just a bit earlier, don't we? Why? So we can get to church. We don't. Whenever there's supposed to be church and there's not church, some people say, wow, don't have to go to church tonight. Isn't that a relief? Really? He honoreth them that fear the Lord, want to be with the people of God, want to worship once again in his presence, get some spiritual inspiration. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And I know some nights it's just not, the children aren't well. I know that sometimes we don't feel well ourselves. Those things have all happened at our house already. But do we honor them that fear the Lord? Do our children know we want to go to church? Do our children know that we're desirous to be with the people of God again? He honoreth them that fear the Lord. last phrase of verse 4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. We need to be very, very careful about the commitments that we make. And if we cannot fulfill them for some, if we cannot fulfill them for some unknown reason, then we need to make amends in an honorable way. If you've made a promise or if you obligated yourself in some financial way or something happens, I mean, we all have had the embarrassing experience of forgetting an appointment, something like that. But if we make amends in an honorable way, it says here, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And one of the most horrible things that I've ever seen in church life is when a brother promises another brother that this financial obligation, purchasing this item or that item, and he comes back and says, you and I agreed on that price, but this here is a piece of junk. I ain't going to give that for it. It's a piece of trash. You should have thought through that before you made the deal. And he looked it over well from top to bottom. He ran it and drove it and did whatever all. But he does not want to pay the money. And so he says, I'm not going to give you what you asked for. I've had that happen personally myself. And I've seen it happen. And I've seen people lose thousands of dollars over that kind of a deal. And it happened right among brethren. Oh, what a sad day. The Bible says here that he sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. If you ever come out on the losing end of a deal like I just told you about, just remember one thing. God knows how to turn off the spigot of blessings over here and turn them on your life if your heart was perfect toward him. God can do that. If and when you face a financial loss just because somebody violated this principle here. Not all God's accounts are settled in 1 month. Not all God's accounts are settled in 1 year. But God will watch out for that one who honors him and walks in integrity in his finances and his words. And sometimes we lose. Sometimes we will lose. I'm very certain of that. But God can take care of it. He can give us grace. Let that person go to bed with a laden conscience, but you can go to bed as free as a bird if you take care of that properly. Financial scandals among God's people are horrible, and they break up churches and break up families and cause all kinds of grief because somebody made a little obligation one day and later turned her back on and said, "Fooey on it, I don't want anything to do with it." Verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury. It would be very easy for me to just let you all interpret this phrase as you understand it best, because I don't have much to say about this one, but I would offer two thoughts. The scripture is very, very against exploiting one person, exploiting another person, taking advantage unduly of another person because of interest rates. If you read any time in the people of God when there was a need for revival, one of the things that needed to be corrected was the misuse of interest among the people of God. In places like where we lived in Central America, the money values were devaluating as much as 22% in a year's time. That means that if you could buy your groceries today, I got to think how this is. Yes, if you would buy your groceries, just for an example, buy a certain item for a dollar today, that means that next year at the same time it would be $22 for the same item. And whenever you loan money in a case like that, you need to count in the devaluation. And that's one reason why I signed my name to an interest loan one time with 19.5% interest, because of exactly that fact. It sounds horrendous, but that's why. Because of the fact that money devaluated. But whenever I'm exploiting a brother, whenever I'm exploiting another Christian brother or sister by what I'm charging them in interest, God does not approve of that. You read in the book of Nehemiah, one of the things he needed to correct, he with Ezra together, they needed to correct that usury among the people of God. There's probably other examples. Another thought that I would offer about this is, our finances are an integral part of our existence in the world, and the way we use our money says a lot about our character and the depth of our Christian experience. So whenever you think about putting your money to usury, maybe those two thoughts would suffice. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. If we think back in Bible history, the people who took reward against the innocent always paid a high price for doing it. Think of Joseph's brothers. They took a reward, 20 pieces of silver, against an innocent brother of theirs. 20 pieces of silver. And those were some of the heaviest pieces of silver that those boys ever had in their fingers, because they had to do with the blood of an innocent man. A man that never deserved to get what he got. You can ask Judah about however many years later, whenever he was trudging back through from Egypt with that first trip back. Ask him how it felt to have done what he did. They knew it. It weighed on their conscience. They took reward against an innocent person. And poor Judas, whenever he came out with that band of soldiers and high priests to the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew the weight of it too. And it got so bad for the poor man that the Bible tells us how he committed suicide. It's a horrendous story, because he took reward against an innocent man. And I know that that's not our heart tonight, in no way. But I just thought it's part of the passage and we look at it. It says here, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. This evening, as well as any time, God is interested in people who do what he commands them to do. Wise men who will hear his sayings and do them, God is interested in that tonight. In this congregation, in my life and yours, he's looking for people who will hear his word and do his commandments. It's costly sometimes. It's not easy sometimes. It's against the wind and tide sometimes. It's against what's logical sometimes, but the way of faith leads us toward the presence of God and to his holy hill. And there's only one way to get there, and that is to continue to walk one day after another in that right direction, walking toward the light, walking another step up, another step toward glory. What is your thought tonight about these things? This evening, I don't really have in mind to give an invitation. I will just go back and reread the words that we read in Psalm 24 in closing. Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, clean hands, and a pure heart. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to thee. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek thee, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah, and may that generation of people be found here in Tyrone tonight. May that generation of those who seek God's face and desire to be in his presence and live the way he commands them to live, may that group of people be here tonight. And if God's spoken to your heart and you need to make something right, there's people here that are willing to talk to you. If we're falling short in some area that God's spoken to us about tonight, you got phones, you got email, you can make a contact tonight yet if you need to make it right. But God's looking for us to just take simple truth of his word and make it real and walk in uprightness and walk in light as he is in the light. And then we can have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, can cleanse us from all sin. That can happen here in this audience, in this congregation, and anyone who listens. Can happen in my life and yours. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, listen to his Holy Spirit and make amends as God so leads. Let's stand for prayer.